I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. Mark chapter 1. I like the Gospel of Mark. Mark was more straightforward. He doesn't mince words. He just pretty much tells it straight up and right in your face. And if you get to studying the scriptures out, you'll find you got the four Gospels. And John is writing, and he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and the move of God. And John's gospel, a lot of the theologians will tell you, was written to the church, to Christians. And Matthew's gospel, Matthew used a lot of more Old Testament quotes than anybody. He was writing more to the Jewish people, convincing them of Christ. And Luke was a physician. He wrote in classical Greek, so he was reaching out to the Greeks and to the intellectuals. But Mark, he wrote his pretty much, in an attitude to reach the Roman Empire. Because the Romans in that time were pretty much, yes and no, black and white, that get it done, don't get it done. They didn't necessarily like standing around talking about things. They just wanted to get it done. So when you begin to read the Gospels, you find Matthew really trying to reach out and educate the Jewish nation about their Messiah. You find then Mark reaching out to the Roman Empire, telling him, straighten up and get saved. Amen. Then you have Luke reaching out to the Greeks and the philosophers. And then, of course, you have John reaching out and encouraging Christians with his accounts of Christ. And so, basically, the four Gospels then cover all different sects of society. Amen? So, if you're an intellectual, you're probably going to enjoy reading Luke, reading his classical writings. If you want a little bit more Old Testament, you're probably going to enjoy Matthew. And, if you're just a Holy Ghost, Pentecostal, tongue-talking, word of faith, charismatic, you probably like John. Amen. And of course, if you're somebody that just wants to get it done, you probably read a lot in Mark because, they were written to reach different people's personalities. Amen. Some people say, well, why did God say the same thing four times? Could he not figure out which one was telling the truth? No. It was so that God could reach all people. Why? Because the Lord's interested in all people. Amen. Jesus didn't just die for one group. He died for us all. John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved certain parts of the world that he sent his son. No, he says he loved the whole world. He loved all of us. And Jesus came to be Messiah to all of us. He came for the kingdom of God to come to all of us. Amen. And so therefore, we begin to see truths here. And the Lord in Mark chapter 1, Mark is recording the Lord beginning his ministry after his baptism, after John being put in. And so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, we want to read down to verse 18 and make some comments on these verses. He says this, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus came in with the gospel. The gospel means the message of. Jesus came preaching the message or the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Amen. In other words, he's introducing information on the kingdom of God to the people. And it says this, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here within reach. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, if you'll take those four verses and do some study, which we're going to do over the next several services, you're going to find the whole purpose and whole mission of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. You're going to find out that, number one, Jesus began his ministry preaching the gospel and revealing to us the kingdom of God was here and that we could enter into it. Amen? In other words, Jesus Christ came to reintroduce the kingdom back into the earth. You got to understand something. What man lost when Adam sinned was the kingdom of God. Did you hear me? Because you see, God has to have a king if he's going to have a kingdom. And Adam was given all dominion and authority over the kingdom of God. But when Adam sinned, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan became the god of this world system and he took over Adam's dominion and authority and brought the kingdom of darkness. And now the predominant kingdom on the earth was the kingdom of darkness. And man no longer could get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he was separated because of his sin. And so God had to begin to work the word back into the earth because once God speaks something into something, you can't get it out. You understand that? Isaiah 55 says his word will not return to him void. It'll produce what he sent it to do. So right there in the very beginning of man's fall, God begins to speak his word back into the earth. Why? Because Galatians 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made of the law, made of the word. Amen? John says there in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Amen? So God had to get enough of his word into the world so that he could send another king. Amen? And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is the second or the last Adam. Amen? In other words, Jesus is the second God-man that has came to this earth. The first God-man was Adam. God made Adam with his own hands and breathed his entire life into him, and then gave him dominion, authority over all the works of his hands, and told him to replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. In other words, he was a king. But Adam failed that mission. So God had to come up with his plan to bring his son, and Jesus and the Father. The Bible says that before the foundations of the world, God set this in motion. Amen? In other words, God had a plan of redemption for mankind. God's plan for man to rule and reign over his kingdom would not be thwarted by a mistake. God would see to it that it would be done. And so God loved us even when we messed it up, and Jesus loved us even when we messed it up. And the Lord Jesus, the pre-existing Jesus, who was the Word of God, who was with God in everything he did, who created the heavens and created the earth and the seas, and was the wisdom, was his daily delight, Solomon said. He came to this earth and became man. And the reason Jesus came was he was the God-man, Emmanuel, deity in flesh, coming to the earth to establish again the kingdom of God in the earth. Amen? Now, let's look at some truths concerning this kingdom, because you see, kingdom here in Mark chapter 1 means a realm or a region of rule. In other words, a kingdom is a place of authority, rule, and the realm of a king. Are you listening to me? How many of you found out if you don't have a king, you don't have a kingdom? Amen. So to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And so Jesus Christ came preaching the good news that the kingdom of God is coming back. Why? Because there's a king coming to you. Hallelujah. There's someone who's going to have complete, total dominion and authority that's coming to you, and he's here. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at some real good truths concerning the kingdom of God. First of all, let's look in Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. See, we want to lay a good foundation so you can get a hold of this. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Let me talk to you a little bit about the kingdom of God. This is the angel talking to Mary concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the angel says. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Now, he's going to tell you, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son. In the New King James, son is capitalized, meaning he's not just going to be an ordinary son. Anytime you see it capitalized, it means deity is involved. Hallelujah. So the angel is basically saying, you're going to receive a son, but he ain't going to be a normal son. He's going to be God's son. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, he goes on, and in the next verse, he begins to describe the son. He will be great. Ooh, hallelujah. He's a great one. Amen. And look what he says. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to be a king. Amen. And he's going to receive his kingly appointment from his heavenly father. Hallelujah. Then he finishes up and says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now listen, and of his kingdom, of his realm, and of his rule, there shall be no end. Now, when you get a hold of that, you won't be able to sit there quiet like you are. Because what the angel is saying is this: Mary, God is finally going to bring an end to Satan's rule over mankind, because he and the Son are going to come together, and the Son, the Word, is going to come and be implanted into your womb. And he's going to take upon him flesh and blood from you, and it's going to be the Word made flesh, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High. And he's coming for this purpose. He is being sent to sit on the throne of the King of David's throne, and he's come to rule over the house of David. He's come, and he's coming to set up the kingdom of God, and his kingdom will have no end. That means there's not an enemy, there's not a weapon, there's not anything that can topple this kingdom. Once this kingdom is set, once this kingdom is established, it is forever. Hallelujah. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can topple it. Nothing can overcome it. It'll never, ever experience another break once it's established. Amen? Now, look in Hebrews chapter 1. Over here in the first chapter of Hebrews, we find God speaking to us through the apostle. And he talks about how in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, when did Jesus become heir of all things? We have to pick it up here in verse 6. Hallelujah. Look what he says. But when he brings again, or again brings the firstborn into the world, he says. Now, he's not talking about the birth of Jesus from the womb of Mary here. He says, when he again brings in the firstborn, or when he brings him in again. In other words, this is the resurrection. This is God bringing Christ back into the world from the death. Amen? He's bringing him into the world again. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look what happens when Jesus was raised from the dead. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world. Knows that firstborn. That means Jesus is the first one to ever conquer death, hell, and the grave, and sin, and overcome Satan, and be raised up. Hallelujah. Amen? Woo, glory to God. That tells me that Jesus Christ is not just king because God is appointing him as king, but Jesus is becoming king out of conquest. Hallelujah. Because he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has defeated Satan. In fact, Revelation says he took the keys of death and hell away from him and took the crown off of his head. Hallelujah. So Jesus is king because he toppled the king of the kingdom of darkness. Woo, hallelujah. Come on, church. And he's the first one to ever be able to defeat the devil. Adam couldn't defeat him in the garden, but Jesus defeated him down in the pits of hell. Hallelujah. He conquered him. And when he brings again the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. That means he's got authority in heaven. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Hallelujah. Everybody that ministers for Jesus ought to be full of the fire of God. But to the Son, he says. In other words, he says, angels, bow to him. People on the earth, be filled with his spirit and be on fire for him. But to the Son, now here's the final word. See, he's talked to heaven, he's talked to earth. Now he's going to talk to the resurrected Son of God. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. Hallelujah. You know what he's saying here in these verses when he raises Jesus Christ from the dead? He says, number one, I'm restoring you back to the position of God. Somebody says, I always thought he was God. He was, but he laid aside his eternal glory, the Bible says in Philippians. And he came to this earth and operated as a man. But now God is saying, I'm recognizing that you are no longer having to lay aside your eternal glory. I'm putting that eternal glory back upon you and declaring you are God. And I'm declaring your king. And I'm declaring your kingdom is forever. And I'm declaring that your kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness. And your scepter, your rule shall be done through right standing with me. And it will never be broken. And your kingdom is forever. And you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And angels will worship you. And men will follow you. And they'll walk in the power of your spirit. And you'll walk in the power of glory of God. And you shall rule and reign forever. Hallelujah. That's what happened on Easter morning. That's the voice that shook down through the caverns of hell and destroyed Satan, demons, and everything else. That's why Paul says that Jesus Christ triumphed over Satan, and then he made an open show and spoiled his demon forces of hell. Because God had declared it. And once God declares it, folks, it's going to come to pass. Amen? And so we here find out that the kingdom that the angel told Mary about and the kingdom now that Jesus is preaching about was established when Jesus was raised from the dead. Which means what? That kingdom is at hand right now. Because that kingdom is in operation. Why? Because the King of kings and Lord of lords is seated at the right hand of God, ruling over his kingdom right now. Amen? Now, why did God raise Jesus up and give him that kingdom? Well, look in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm actually going to read this to you out of the Amplified. We're going to read from verse 19 down to the last verse there. This is the prayer of Paul. But you need to pick it up here in verse 19. And he says this, and so that you can know and understand. Notice that Paul is praying so that the church at Ephesus can know and understand something. How many of you want to know and understand this? Amen. Some people say, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, that's your problem. God told you to know and understand. If you'll open up your heart, he'll teach it to you. Amen. He won't hold anything secret if you'll seek him. Notice he says this, and that you can know and understand. That means we should know and understand what, Paul? What is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Stop. See, you just read through, that's why you don't get it. Notice he says that he's wanting you to know and understand what is the exceeding, immeasurable. Notice that? Beyond your comprehension, power, and authority that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead for you. Oh, we got to read it again then, don't we? Verse 20, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice that. Why did he do that? Far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in the world, but also in the age and world which are to come. In other words, Jesus has been raised up. You understand? And his power was, verse 19, for us who believe. God did all of this for people who would believe. And then he gave him authority over every name and over every demon and over every title, both in this age and in the one to come. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus' kingdom is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, what's that authority and dominion and kingdom for? He said it's for us who believe. Well, what's that authority over all these demons and over all this stuff for? Let's read on. Verse 22. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church. Now, here's the part you got to get. A headship exercised throughout the church. Let's break it on down to good old tri-state lingo. That is exercised to all the folks that live here right now that are fighting off all the problems that are coming their way. Amen? A headship exercised throughout every person who will submit themselves to Jesus. In other words, if I submit myself to the Lord and King of this kingdom, he will exercise his dominion and authority with and through me. Amen? He'll exercise his dominion and authority through me. How many of you know, it, when you go back and read the Old Testament, you ever read about David? You know, David fought battles until he became king, and then David took all of his authority and set up his ranks and rule and sent his soldiers out, and they would go out and fight. And whenever they'd conquer the enemy, they'd call David, and he'd go out there and take the crown off of his head, and then they'd declare it David's kingdom, and they'd take the authority over. But the people were exercising David's authority out there, defeating all the enemies that were coming against Israel. Amen. You know what the Lord is saying to us right here? God has raised him up, given him a kingdom, given him authority and dominion over everything that's in this world and the one to come. And now Jesus is Lord, is head of the church, and he's exercising that headship, that lordship, that kingship through you and me. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. And now he's releasing his power and authority for you and me to go out and conquer the enemy and defeat our enemies and gain territory for the kingdom of God. Woo, hallelujah. Amen. Notice what he says here. He says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in the body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. In other words, the Lord is saying, in you, I am going to pour my entirety. I'm going to pour my fullness in, and you're going to go out and use my authority and my power, exercise my headship and defeat enemies, conquer the enemies, and take the kingdom of God and advance it and influence the world under my authority. Amen. That's why Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4. What's he saying? You're not to go out in your name. You're not to go out in your power. You're not to go out here and try to fight the enemy in your skill. You're to go out under the authority and the covering of your Lord and your King and operate under the dominion of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, when you lay hands on the sick, lay hands on them in my name and they shall be healed. That's why he said, when you deal with demons, cast them out in my name and then they'll leave. Praise God. Why? They won't listen to you, but they have to obey the King. Hallelujah. And the King is exercising his authority through you and me. So that means that, bless God, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm an ambassador for Christ. And if I go out as an ambassador for Christ, then Christ is going to operate. And you have to listen to my words just like you listen to Jesus, because it's the same as him telling you when I tell it to you. Hallelujah. Oh, my, my, my. If the church ever gets a hold of this, we'll become more than conquerors. Hallelujah. We won't just talk about it. We'll do it. Praise God. We'll walk around in victory, and we won't be afraid when the enemy tries to stick his head up, because we'll know greater is he that's in us and he that's against us. And we'll know that our God has already given us the victory, and we'll go into battle just like the children of Judah did. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever, singing and shouting and praising, waiting on God to set ambushments against the enemy. And we're not going out to defeat the enemy. They're already defeated. We're going out to reap the spoil. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not fighting sickness. I'm reaping healing. I'm not fighting poverty. I'm reaping prosperity. I'm not going out here fighting oppression. I'm reaping joy and happiness. Why? Because my King has already defeated those things, and I'm just going out like the children of Judah, praising God and picking up the spoils. Hallelujah. Walking under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He exercises his authority through you and me. Amen? But we have to operate in that authority. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:20? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That word word there, simply it's logos or speech. In other words, it's just not talking a good game. The word power there is dunamis, miraculous power. The kingdom of God is not just us going around saying, well, I believe in the Lord. The kingdom of God is us walking around demonstrating our belief in the Lord. See, you and I have to change our mindset. We're expecting the King to get off his throne and go fight the battle. But he's already fought the battle. He's already conquered the devil. God has already told the heaven has to bow to him. He's already said the earth can be filled with his spirit. And he's already declared him Lord of Lords. Now Jesus is Lord, and he exercises authority through you and me. And the kingdom of God is not just us talking about what Jesus did, but it's us walking in the power of what he did. It's us experiencing his power. It's us experiencing his grace. It's us walking in the revelation of who we are in Christ, and that we are kingdom citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen? Look over back over here in Matthew's gospel, the 4th chapter. The Lord Jesus demonstrates to us how we're supposed to live. You know, he is the example. you're going to follow somebody, follow your king. Amen? Amen. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, the Lord is preaching, and the Bible says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Hallelujah. What's he talking about? What are you talking about here? I'm talking about this. The Lord Jesus Christ went out and declared the kingdom and then released the power of the kingdom. Amen. In other words, my kingdom has power to heal. My kingdom has power to set you free. My kingdom wants to rule over your life and set you free from the kingdom of darkness and sin. My kingdom has dominion. And so Jesus just went out and preached the good news of the kingdom of God and then demonstrated what the kingdom of God would do. Are you hearing me? You hear what I'm saying, folks? Here's the thing. The kingdom of God has to be greater than the kingdom of darkness or you couldn't get saved. But the Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that means the kingdom of God has greater power than the kingdom of darkness, because where sin did abound, grace now does much more abound. And where your sin separated you from God, now the grace of God reunites you with God. Amen? So what's that mean? The kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of darkness, because if it wasn't, you and I would be in bondage all of the time. Satan would rule and have dominion over us. But how many of you found out you can pray and get victory right in the midst of a struggle? Prayer has great power and the kingdom doesn't. How many of you found out that you can speak your faith and move a mountain? So if the kingdom isn't greater, the mountain wouldn't move. See, the kingdom of God is in power, and Jesus demonstrated that while he was here on this earth. And he went around, and what would he do? He would proclaim the kingdom, and then he'd release the power of the kingdom. You and I have been caught up in not realizing that we have dual citizenship. Are you listening to me? We have a citizenship right here with this nation. We're citizens of America. We can say this, we're citizens of the earth. Are you listening to me? I have a dual citizenship. You know, when I go to other countries, they say, you know, of what nationality of origin are you? I always put United States of America, USA on there. I have a citizenship here. And that citizenship, I identify with my nation. I identify with the people here. I'm identified with this nation. Amen? If I go out, I mean, I was over in one country. I was in Albania. And I walked out, and one of the guys looked at me, and he goes, "You're not from here, are you?" I said, "No, I'm not." I want to go, "Thank God." But I didn't. Hallelujah. I love the folks in Albania. It was a great time. But he was looking at me, and he says, "I'm Albanian." And he was proud of it, and I appreciate that, you know. I was glad to see he was standing there with his shoulders back. And I looked at him, and I went, "I'm American." And he smiled real big, says, "That's good." And he shook my hand. Hallelujah. And walked off. Hallelujah. And you know what? I didn't have a better problem declaring my citizenship. You should be proud of the nation that you represent and the part, and you should participate in it, and you should be involved in it, and you should, you know, stand strong for it. Amen. But at the same time, I have citizenship in heaven. I'm a kingdom citizen. Hallelujah. And the thing about it is this, I need to operate in a greater reality of my kingdom citizenship than I do my earthly citizenship. Are you hearing me? I need to understand that now, according to Colossians 1, 12, 13, and 14, I'm to give thanks unto the Father who has now made me able or qualified me to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Why? Because he has now delivered me, drawn me out from the authority of the kingdom of darkness and drawn me to himself and placed me in the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom I now have redemption through his blood. So therefore, I'm redeemed by the blood. I'm delivered from sin. I'm delivered from darkness. I'm not a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And why is it so important that we grasp that and make it a part? You can't rule over the kingdom of darkness until you know you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. because you have to know that Jesus is your Lord and your King, and He wants to exercise His dominion through you. And it's you who has to take His name. It's you who has to set things free. It's you who has to stand up. And like I said, we don't go out and fight sin. We go out and reap righteousness. We don't go out and fight sickness. We go out and reap healing. We don't go out and fight poverty. We go out and reap prosperity. Why? Because our King has already defeated those things for us. Now we are to go out and praise Him and exercise His power in our life. If you're operating as a citizen of the earth, you're going to be struggling with all those things every day of your life. But the moment you get the revelation you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is Lord, and He's already provided these things, and you have dominion and authority, then you can begin to exercise your faith and begin to release the power of God in that situation. Hallelujah. I know it may not seem real to you, but I want you to take your finger, point right here at your chest, say, I'm a powerhouse for God. The power of God dwells in me. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God because Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God isn't just us walking around and saying, well, I believe in the Lord. The kingdom of God is us demonstrating that we believe in the Lord. And trusting our Lord to release that power in that situation to bring to pass what He said we can have. Amen? Now, go back to Mark's gospel, the first chapter. Mark chapter 1, we find two key things that we need to know about the kingdom of God. First found in verse 15. Notice here that when Jesus begins to preach this and begins to openly proclaim and reveal to us the kingdom of God is coming, He says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. Well, it is. Why? Because Jesus has come to take care. He's living in the fullness of God's time. He's ready to change things. And notice what He says. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, if it's at hand, it's within reach. In other words, the kingdom of God is right now ready for you to reach out and grab a hold of. And then He says, here's how you get it. Here's how you lay hold of the kingdom. Repent and believe in the gospel. Notice that? Repent and believe in the gospel. The word repent means change your mind, change your focus, change your attitude, change the direction. In other words, you need to have a whole mental shift. You have to have an attitude shift. You have to have a change in the way you see yourself, a change in what you think about, change in how you do things. That repentance doesn't mean, oh God, I'm so sorry. That's remorse. Repentance means, God, I see that this is the wrong way to go. I'm going to turn and go this way. Hallelujah. I'm done doing it my way. I'm going to do it your way. God Almighty, I change my attitude about this. I want heaven. I want to serve God. I want to live in the kingdom of God. I want to walk in the power of God. That's repentance, folks. See, a lot of people come to the altar of a church in days gone by and weep and cry and pray and ask God to forgive them and go out and have no change in their life. See, everybody thinks, you know, I don't understand Judas. He repented. No, he didn't. If you read the scriptures, it says, and Judas was remorseful and went out and hung himself. He was sad that he betrayed the Lord. He was sad that it didn't work, but he didn't change his attitude about it. He'd have done it again if he got a chance. And remorse will destroy you. Repentance will deliver you. Repentance is, God, I'm not going to try to do this my own strength any longer. I'm putting my faith in You. God, I'm not going to try to earn my way to heaven. I put my faith in You. God, I'm not going to try to be good enough to make this happen. I'm going to just put my faith in You. Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm entering into Your kingdom. I'm changing my entire mindset. I'm changing my attitudes. I'm not pursuing those things. I'm pursuing You, Lord Jesus. Amen. So there's a place where we have to come to repentance. Now, look over here in Ephesians chapter 2, real quickly. I want you to see something. In repentance and being brought to the Lord. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verses 8 and 9, very familiar scripture. See, this entire second chapter, Paul is writing to us about salvation. He's talking to us about, you know, God's grace and love and coming to us and you know, and bringing us into through His mercy. But he goes down in verse 8 and he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Notice that you're saved by grace through faith. That's repentance. Repentance is not you trying to save yourself, get good enough, do enough good works, or go to church enough, or read your Bible enough, or anything else. Repentance is, Lord, I changed my mind. The kingdom of darkness is all about me, but the kingdom of God is all about you. The kingdom of darkness is all about what I can do, but the kingdom of God is all about what you did for me. The kingdom of darkness is about how can I do unto others before they do to me. And the kingdom of God is how can I treat others the way I would wish they would treat me. And the kingdom of God is, Lord, my total, complete trust is in you. I know I can't get there on my own. I know I can't deserve it, but Lord, I don't have to because you already paid the price for me. And I turn to you. See, that's repentance. Paul tells us how to repent in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He says that if you'll confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, see, I'm changing my heart, my attitude. For with the heart, you believe unto righteousness, and with your mouth you confess your way right into salvation. How do I confess my way into salvation? Jesus, you are the way to salvation. I give my life to you. That's how you get in. That's Jesus said the first thing of the kingdom is this. You have to know how to get in it. And the way you get in it is you have to come into it with a different mindset, a different attitude. You have to realize that it's you can't earn it. You just receive it, and you give God the glory, and you accept what Christ has done for you. And then you give your life to him. And you know the great thing about that? Look down here in Ephesians 2:19. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. When you accept Christ by faith and receive him into your life and change your direction, say, Lord, I'm not just going to the altar to get this guilt off of me. That's not repentance. God, I'm not just going to go up there and pray so I can get to heaven someday. That's not repentance. God, I'm changing my mind and my focus, my attitude, my life, because I believe that Jesus, you died for my sins, you was raised for my justification, you're Lord and you're King, and now I want to live for you. And I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving my mind to you. I'm giving my attitudes to you. I'm giving my walk to you. I'm giving my vocation, my callings, and my accomplishments to you. I'm giving myself to you, Lord Jesus, and all that I am. I'm surrendering to you. And he says, when you do, God says, now, once you make Christ Lord, then you're no longer strangers or foreigners, but you become fellow citizens with the saints of God. I get my citizenship through giving my life to Christ. Jesus gives me citizenship in the kingdom of God. Notice he goes on and he says this, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. In other words, what I'm doing is Jesus is my cornerstone, and I'm using the word now to build my life. I'm going to follow the word. In whom also the whole building is fitted together and grows as a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Woo! He maketh his ministers a flame of fire. Hallelujah. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm bringing you into a place where you have citizenship in the kingdom of God. You can partake of the inheritance that's there, and you can become a dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, and you can become a minister of a flaming fire in this world, so that whenever you go to work, your flame is glowing, and you're bringing kingdom influence right into that place of work. Hallelujah. When you go home, you are a flaming fire, and you bring kingdom influence into the household. Whenever you go out here into the markets, you bring the kingdom influence into the markets, praise God. Why? Because you become a flaming fire, and that fire is coming from your walk with Christ Jesus, and you're a citizen of the kingdom, and now you're walking around. I'm a citizen of God. That means this. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that means I'm going to live forever because Jesus' kingdom is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and up there's no end. Amen? Woo, glory to God. Sounds to me, that's the kingdom I want to be a part of, isn't it? Now, real quickly, let's look back over here in Mark chapter 1 again. Let's drop down here to verse 17. In verse 17, it says, "Then Jesus said to them," talking to Peter and Simon Peter and Andrew, "He said, 'Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men.'" I like the Amplified, and I want you to see something here, how it reads in the Amplified, verse 17. "And Jesus said to them, 'Come after me and be my disciples, and I will make you to become fishers of men.'" Now, there are three things that we're going to learn in this series. Number one, you and I should be coming after Jesus with all of our heart. You should be pursuing Jesus personally. Come after me. You personally pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the kingdom of God begins with a personal relationship between you and Jesus. A lot of people struggle in their walk with God because their relationship is with a church or with a group or with a denomination or a religion. But Jesus didn't say, "Come after the kingdom." He didn't say, "Come after the church." He didn't say, "Come after all the benefits." He said, "Come after me." If you want to walk as a kingdom influencer, you have to pursue Jesus with all your heart. You need to pursue a personal relationship with Jesus, because everything in the kingdom of God operates through a personal relationship between you and the King. You understand that? I was up early this morning talking to our King. Amen. And he wasn't great. He was talking to me. Yeah. Telling me things about the service. Why? Because it's his church. It's his kingdom. I'm just one of his servants. And he's the King. Hallelujah. And I went to my King, my Lord, this morning. I talked this over. And you know, every day I just don't talk to the Lord about the services. I talk to the Lord about me personally. I'm coming after him. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've been coming after Jesus since spring of 1975 with all this within me, pursuing him. So the first key, if you're going to walk in the revelation of the kingdom of God and be a kingdom influencer, you have to pursue a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Number two, Jesus said over here, he says, "And be my disciples." Be a disciple. See, just don't come after Jesus. Catch him. Just don't pursue him. A disciple is a follower of the teachings of the leader. Amen? Jesus said, "Be my disciple." Notice the first two things the Lord asks of us is, number one, pursue him with all your heart. And number two, learn how to be a disciple. Learn how to put his word to work in your life. Learn how to glorify Jesus in your life. Learn how to be a doer in your life. Amen? You have a personal relationship with Jesus. You learn how to hear his voice. You learn how to do his word. When the enemy comes in, you be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know how to use the word for your own self, and how you can walk in victory, and how you can get your prayers answered, and how you can move mountains out of your life, and how you can glorify the Lord in your life. Amen? Pursue me with all your heart and be my disciple. Learn of me. Learn who I am. Learn how to operate in my word. And then you know what the third thing he says? "And I will make you to become fishers of men." I'll make you to become fishers of men. I'll teach you how to be an influencer in the kingdom of God. You know why a lot of us are not influencing others in the kingdom of God? It's because we've stopped pursuing the Lord with all of our heart, and we've not become his disciples. Come on, everybody says, "Oh, it was great till this point." But it's true. See, you can't be distracted. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches about the parable of the sower, and he says, the sower sows the word, and he says, you know, some of them fell by the wayside, and the devil comes immediately and steals that word because there's no root in them. He said, you know, some was sown on stony ground. They came for a while, but when it got a little rough, they decided it's just too much of a price to pay. They quit pursuing the Lord, quit being a disciple, and they failed. Then some were sowed, you know, over here among all these thorns and stuff, and the cares of the world and lusts of other things, desires for other things, and, you know, and deceitfulness of trying to be a success in life. Came in and choked the word, and they didn't produce anything. Why? Because they didn't take time to become a disciple. He said, but there's a good ground. And he says, I'm going to tell you who's the good ground. He said, they're the ones who hear my word, receive it in their hearts, and then put it to work in their life. And they start producing some 30, some 60, and some even 100-fold in their lives, because once they become a disciple, they become an influencer. Amen? And so here's the key that we have to do, and we need to be a church that ignites this across this nation. We need to become kingdom influencers for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how am I going to become a kingdom influencer? Number one, I'm going to pursue Jesus and come after him with all my heart. I'm going to stir myself up again. See, folks, a lot of us, we started pursuing the Lord with all that was in us, but then some things got tough and some rocky road, maybe some tall grass, and we got tired of beating through the hedges. And so we kind of just slow down our pursuit. But Jesus said, come after me. In other words, keep pursuing. Even through the tough times, keep pursuing. And then, you know, you had to be a disciple, you have to do more than just come and hear the word on a Sunday morning. That means you got to get this word, get it down in your heart, and decide, God, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to do this. I don't know about you. I want to know how I can believe God to get my needs met. Amen? And I just don't want to know how. I want to do it. Amen. Every goal of everyone sitting here and those that are watching online and listening to this message, your goal and purpose in life should be pursuing Jesus with everything in you and learning how to be a disciple and a doer of his word so you can make things happen in your life. I can stand against the storms of life because I'm built firmly on the word of God, and Jesus is my cornerstone. Hallelujah. And I'm going to overcome this, and I'm going to do what's right. And you see, when you talk to your king, just like Jehoshaphat, you know, he talked to the king. And he says, Lord, you told us to let those guys have a bye when we came into this land. Look how they're rewarding us. Now they're trying to come and kick us off of your inheritance. You know, he understood over in 2 Chronicles, he said, he understood that everything he got was from God. And he said, now, Lord, what you going to do about this? And they get to fasting and praying. And you know what? It wasn't even the king here that the Lord had placed in. It was one of the priests. Stood up and said, I got a word. I can see everybody now. It better be a good one. You shall not need to fight this battle, but go out and praise the Lord, for the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. And you know, they accepted that word immediately because God had spoken. They were disciples, and they had been seeking God, and they recognized that was God talking to them. They didn't fight his word because they had a personal walk with the Lord. See, if you got a personal pursuit with the Lord, and you're becoming a disciple, and he speaks something to you, it'll line up with his word, and you won't have a problem hearing his voice. And then you know what he said? Joshua said, whoa, let's praise the Lord. Bring all the praisers up here. We're going to act on this. How many of you know that the praise team was the most faith people of that day? Amen. How many of you would know that if you're going to grab our praise team, there's a bunch of armies out here. They want to kill us. You praisers, get up front. Hallelujah. Hillary's going, Pastor, you better hear from God on this one. I'm telling you right now. But you know what? They went out and exercised the power of the kingdom. And they didn't go fight the enemy. They went out and reaped the reward because the king had already given them the victory. They understood kingdom principles. And when you and I understand kingdom principles, we're no longer struggling trying to convince God to do something. We're no longer afraid of our enemies. We're now going to hear a word from the Lord, our King, and then we're going to go out and act on that word and release the power of the kingdom to work for us. And you know what happens then? You become fishers of men. Because when people you work with and people that you're around and people see God moving in your life, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, something different about you. What is it that it seems like you just come out victorious all the time? It seems like good things happen to you. What is your secret? You know what you do then? You become a fisher of men. Jesus has just made you a fisher of men. Why? Because you have put it out there. They've seen it. Now you bring them in. And that's how we're going to win the world. And that's what God's wanting to do. That's the next move of the Spirit of God, is the body of Christ pursues Christ again with a passion. we enter back into being disciples for Jesus, and we operate in the power of the kingdom as citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen?